You know, as Bert opened us with that prayer of thanksgiving this morning, that God has made us a little lower than the angels, but has given us dominion over all the works of His hands here upon the earth. And as we sang this psalm, it reminds us of really who we are as priests and kings. And as priests, we gather up all of the praise of creation, we bring it into the sanctuary, and we put voice to it. And there we represent the creation that God has made, that He's put under our feet. And there is what is being restored in us through Jesus Christ, this image and this purpose for which we live. That's very important for us to remember in how we raise our children. And I'm turning in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and if you would turn there with me, as we think about raising thankful Christian children this morning. Because that is a part of who we are and a part of who they are. And to bring in the praise and thanksgiving of creation and our own and put voice to it in the sanctuary. Now hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our gracious Father, enable our hearts through your Spirit to hear the word, to hear Christ speaking to us now, and to declare your praise in the midst of the congregation. And may our hearts be open and our eyes can see the great glory that you have given before us to raise these godly children to stop and give you praise, to come back like that Samaritan leper and give glory to God as he thanked Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would be in the preaching of the word now to bring forth good fruit in our lives, our families, and this church that would redound to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the light of the baptism this morning and the week before us of Thanksgiving, I thought I'd kind of couple these two together and preach to you this morning on raising thankful godly children. In fact, thankful and godly go together. They're inseparable. If we're going to raise godly children, they must be thankful. And if they are thankful children, genuinely so, they will be godly. Our responsibility to raise godly children who are thankful to God and to express their gratitude and thanksgiving regularly to others is immensely important to their godly upbringing. It is a spiritual character that is in stark contrast to the world in which we live. We see an entire generation around us today that feels entitled, feels deserving of more than they have, or more than others, or of certain privileges. There are various studies that this psychological entitlement, this is tightly related to one's social status. And it's not without notice that social media just aggravates this sense of entitlement. And when expectations are not met, it leads to disappointment and anger and depression and anxiety and frustration and an endless negative loop. And we're seeing a lot of that in the world today. But not so with your children. Not so with our kids. The way to raise happy kids is to raise godly kids. But that does not happen automatically. This is why Paul specifically addresses the children and he addresses fathers in these verses. And I want to consider some of those implications from this text. And I want to focus the application on thankfulness, raising children to be thankful. I want to first of all consider the implications of how Paul addresses children and fathers here. And second, I want us to consider the role of fathers in raising godly children. Third, I want to just put the application to that in terms of gratitude. First of all, consider the implications of how Paul is addressing these particular demographics in the church at this particular point in his epistle. The epistle of Ephesians is an epistle that is teaching the doctrine of the church. And Paul turns at this moment in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and he addresses the children of the church directly. And in addressing the children of the church directly here, it implies that the children in the church are very much a part of what is going on in the church's worship. He turns as though he would be here today and say, "Hey, now, children, listen to me right now." And the implication is that they're there, first of all, and not off in children's church somewhere. That they can hear the apostles speak, and there's a lot of depth to that particular concept as the apostle is addressing the children directly in worship. A couple of weeks ago, we had a couple of visitors with our Sabbath festival. One of our visitors, whose father is a Presbyterian minister, had a pretty big impact in my life over one particular lunch meeting that happened somewhere around 2003. In 2002 and 2003, I was going through a great study on baptism and trying to figure it out. I was then a Baptist, but beginning to think about, well, what is baptism and what does it have to do with church membership? But I kept coming around to a bigger question than that: how do we view our children? As I began studying out children of the covenant and thinking about the new covenant in which the children are participating in, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is the surety of the covenant. So I'm thinking, wow, does that mean our children have Christ as their mediator and surety? And so I call up this pastor who I did not know. He did not know me, but he was somewhat local, and I asked him those questions, and he says, "Ah, that is the question. Let's go to lunch." And so we did. And in the course of about an hour's time, he gave me a lot to think through on those very questions. How do we view our children? Do we view our children as unbelievers outside of God's covenant relationship, like we would view everybody else in the world that are not a part of the church? Do we see them as heathen, and therefore we must evangelize our children as our primary responsibility before we can then disciple them? Or as Christians, do we view our children in a similar way that Jews of the Old Testament viewed their children? Or do we view them somehow somewhere in between? How do we view our children? Do we assume that our children are automatically regenerate and saved? That's not what it means. Do our children have Christ as their mediator? You know, those are important questions that cannot be lightly skipped over, because how we view our children will determine how we raise them. The children of the Jews in the Old Testament were members of that covenant community, and it was expected to circumcise them and to bring them to the great feast of Yahweh. And covenant fathers were expected to instruct them in the covenant life and to train them up to believe these things are true. To train them up in faith, believing, and not constantly bringing doubt in their minds that they may be outside. It's a big difference there. As Paul directly addresses the children here, he is treating them as members of the covenant in covenant with God. He's not assuming that all of them are regenerate any more than he's assuming that all the adults of the Corinthian church are regenerate when he writes that epistle to them. But as members of the covenant, the children are very much a part of everything that goes on here at church. And as the proverb says, even a child is known by his doing. Even I think in that psalm that Bert prayed, you know, the children praise the Lord. Even out of the mouths of suckling babes, God ordains his praise. And as members of the covenant, they are to be baptized. And they are to come to the great gospel feast that the Lord gives to us every Lord's Day. And they worship along with all of the other saints, and their mouths open to the praise of the glory of God. Yet, there is training in all of this. This does not happen automatically. God doesn't just zap with grace and they're just sanctified as though they're little glorified saints. You all know better than that who have children. For those of you who are waiting, you will see. They are glorious blessings, and as we have inscribed on our embroidered on our little towel, children are a heritage from Yahweh. In fact, this whole section is about training, is it not? It's teaching us about the church. It's Ephesians 1 through 3 is telling us of this great mystery. And chapter 4 begins to inform us, and then how are we to live this out? And chapter 5 begins to address particular demographics like husbands and wives, and here, children and fathers. But there's training and instruction that has to take place. And it's important to understand our children's place in the covenant first, so that Paul then next addresses the fathers. And then it all falls into place. Next, he's going to address the fathers. He's going to do this in verse 4. Now, fathers, and he's got their attention now, and he's going to assume two things about the fathers that he's addressing. Number one, he's going to assume they're spiritual. And number two, he's going to assume that they are responsible. The spiritual maturity of a Christian father is required to raise spiritually mature children. A father will lead his children not only by his instruction, but by his example. And fathers need to be dedicated worshipers of God who are devoted to Christ and who can lead by their example. Fathers, by definition, the word father implies that you have children. And this title of this particular relationship is used of God to instruct us about our relationship with Him. And the title Father implies the very role that we play in the lives of our children to point them to what the Heavenly Father and how He is, what He is like, how He loves and cares and protects for His children. And there's an important theological concept all throughout the Old Testament. That's why I think when we come into the New Testament, read and study your New Testament in the narrative of the story of the Old. And what do I mean by that? Because a story has been going on that is revealing Christ to us all through the Old Testament, and we have to read it as a story. And we come into the New Testament, and often we just cut that story off, and we begin theologically parsing out all the little parts isolated from the story. And what I'm telling you is we have to read the New Testament in light of the story of the Old as it has fulfillment in Christ, and as the great mystery has now been revealed in the church. And so all of that narrative of the Old Testament is informative to us now as we come, and it's no surprise that Paul just addresses the children directly in the worship service. But all of that theological concept comes forward, and there was a theological concept developed in the Old Testament that fathers bear the image of the covenant Lord that we serve. And so as we bear the image of our covenant Lord in our households, we stand in a parallel relationship over our children. What that means is when children grow up in a Christian home, they're going to think of God's fatherliness like they think of their own earthly father. There are going to be things that children grow up assuming about the Lord God because they base that upon their relationship with their earthly father. That can be good. Or that can be bad. And that is why the fathers have a great responsibility to be spiritual men that can provide a godly example. Now, thankfully, there's much grace here that goes well beyond our ability to be a perfect picture of God the Father. We can't do that. But if we are dedicated to the cause and responsible, God will in His grace bring forth the great fruit that we all long to see. So see, we stand in a position that we have to give the right kind of opinion by our children of God the Father. And God would then begin using this particular relationship. Even Christ would say, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to him who asks? See, so Paul's assuming these fathers are in a covenantal relationship with God and that they are spiritual and that they can provide a godly example by His grace. But second of all, Paul assumes that these fathers are also responsible, and that's why he gives them commands. Responsible fathers will need to apply themselves. They're going to need to apply themselves to their own spiritual lives so that they can provide that godly example. But they're going to have to expend a lot of energy into the lives of their children for whom God has entrusted them in their time on earth. And fathers, I'll tell you this, that your opportunity for that is only a few short years to shape and mold them. Not your lifelong time, and not their lifelong time. The formative years are going to be very early. And the time you're going to have with them in your home and under your direct influence is also going to be very short, maybe 18, 20 years. But your work has to be continuous throughout that process. Now, certainly, the relationship of a father will continue beyond that, but it's going to be different. But you're going to have to be very energetic with your responsibility in raising your children. Now, fathers love to do a lot of activities with their children who they love, and they can do guy things with their boys, and they can date their daughters and take them out for enjoyable times. But the most important thing a father can do in his responsibility for his child is the child's spiritual training and training of that faith in the covenant with God and the covenant life with God in Christ Jesus. It is not the school's primary responsibility to do that. It is not the church's primary responsibility to do that, though the church does have responsibility. And here that is why the Apostle Paul is taking that responsibility to address the children directly. But it is primarily the responsibility of fathers. And that's why he is now holding the fathers accountable to raise up godly children. And he's going to give them two commands in order to do that. And let's consider now the role of a father in raising godly children. He's going to give them two commands, one negative and one positive. The first command he gives them is a negative: do not provoke them to wrath. And what he means in this statement is, do not overload the children with such an abundance of commands they have trouble obeying you. Don't be a Pharisee to your children and loading them up with burdens that you yourself are not able to carry, or that little children are not able to obey in the place of their growth that they are. Don't expect your 5-year-old to carry himself like a 35-year-old, or even your 19-year-old to be as spiritually mature as a 50-year-old or yourself. See? Don't be perfectionistic with your children. Don't raise your children with a view of an outward image that you are trying to portray to others. Oh, look how nice his children are. Look how beautifully behaved they are. That's a fruit of what comes out of the heart, but that is not the goal. If you try to raise your children with an outward image that you're trying to portray to others, you will focus on the externals and not the heart. And get this, fathers, you're not raising sinless children. You are raising godly children who understand they have a Savior who will forgive them when they do sin and are thankful for that salvation when they receive that forgiveness. That's what you're raising. Not sinless kids. Not perfectionistic kids. And I've seen a lot of shipwrecks in the church with draconian fathers who expect more from the outside of the child than the inside. More on the letter of the law than the heart of love. More on the bodily actions than a spirit attitude. A father who is constantly questioning a child's salvation because of mistakes the child has made or even sins he's committed is raising a child to doubt God, not to trust God. And the apostle commands the fathers, do not do that. This kind of negative training can cause children to become frustrated, in some cases bitter toward their fathers, and that gets ported over to the one that the father is representing, and sometimes children get bitter with God because they don't trust that God accepts them. As a covenant head of the family, you want the child to respond to God favorably. Now, a father is not merely a friend to his child. He's a father. And part of the role of the father is to raise children who honor and respect him. Not merely to be liked. Because if that is done properly, it all ports over to how he views the Heavenly Father. And you want a child who is not afraid of the Heavenly Father, but one who has a great gravity and respect and honor for him. A child who knows the Father's love and protection, and yet knows his love and provision. See, a father is a multifaceted role that you play to image the Heavenly Father. And he tells us in his negative command, there's something that you are not to do. Then he turns it around and he tells us a positive command of now how we are to raise the children. And the fathers are to, what he says, nourish the children. That's the word. Fathers, bring them up. The word bring them up is the word nourish. If you want to know exactly where that other word is used, just in the previous context, look back in chapter 5, verse 29, when it says that no man ever hates his own body, but nourishes it. Think about this in the way you nourish your children. It's a word that implies feeding them. It implies a diligent care for them. And the two ways that the fathers are to nourish their children in their growing up are qualified and governed by a particular phrase, of the Lord. Of the Lord. And Christian fathers, you hear this covenantal aspect in terms of your fatherly care of your children. It is of the Lord. And there are two things that he describes being this way of nourishing them of the Lord. And that way, number one, is you are to nourish our children in the nurture of the Lord. And secondly, we are to nourish or bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. The first word there is a word that we don't quite have an equal translation. We have to use a lot of words to explain what that word is, to bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture is the word paideia. And paideia is a comprehensive term that is all-encompassing and comprehensive in all of their training. Bring them up comprehensively in the Lord, is what it's saying. Which includes instructing them in the Lord, teaching them of the Lord, discipling them of the Lord, disciplining them in the Lord, chastening them in the Lord, training them in the Lord. And in the covenant body of Christ into which they have their membership. But this word, paideia, is the concept really of this all-encompassing culture. And it's the same word that Paul uses to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 when he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for paideia. Instruction in righteousness. And there's a correlation in the way that a pastor shepherds the flock of God with the way that the father brings up his children. And that is why I believe that the qualification for a man in the pastorate or the elder, there's given more emphasis to how he treats his family and how he raises his children, how he thinks about his wife and how he governs his home than there is of any other qualification, because it addresses his spiritual character and his relationship with his family. That's how a pastor is to shepherd the flock. But that is also how a father is to shepherd his children like a pastor. Paideia is this comprehensive training of the child in the culture of God's covenant in Christ. One thing I have learned in traveling internationally is that people in different cultures, they talk different, they think different, and they behave different. They have different protocols. And you have to understand some of this in order to get your way around in a decent way in a foreign culture. The more distant the culture is from the way we have grown up, and I've not been into third world countries, but I'm sure I would have to adjust even more immensely there. But when I have traveled, you have to get into the culture of the place in which you are if you're going to get along okay. I'll give you a tip. When you go to Paris, at least know a little bit of French and use it, and they will treat you completely different. There is a stereotype of Parisians that I absolutely was not going to bring with me on my first trip to Paris, and that stereotype immediately went away in about 10 minutes after I landed on the ground and went into the first place to grab a pastry, and boy, the rudeness. But the second time I went to Paris, just last fall, it was completely different. Completely different. And there's something about using their language that breaks down some of that. They see that you're at least trying, that you're not just bringing your American nana in English into their French country that they're very proud of. And the barriers were much different. I got used to greeting them in French and telling them goodbye in French, you know, much to the amusement of my wife, who actually can speak French and I cannot. But I love to do that. And they responded, and we were having a good time. But boy, that was not the... We have to learn their language. There's certain expected protocols, and we kind of learned this when we were sitting around with our friends that Chesley knew over in Brittany, France, in their home. And Bertrand would bring in wine and food, and he would bring in the whole spread, and Bridget was in the kitchen slaving away for us. And he pours the wine, but we knew one thing: do not lift that glass until he lifts it and says, "Santé." And then it's okay to drink. Kind of the same way that you don't begin eating in France until the waiter or waitress or the host says, "Bon appétit." That's a little different from us who like just to dig in as soon as it's before us. But that protocol is a protocol that governs us into the culture and helps us to belong there. And if you're in Italy, you have a different way of driving, and you just need to know that. And just make sure you replenish your life insurance policy and drive like a maniac. But do read a little bit about how to drive in Italy. There is a different way to drive in Italy that may save your life. That's quite different than the way we drive over here, but your aggressive city driving will pay off if you do go there. Now, children are growing up as citizens of heaven. It is a different culture than the culture of this world, and we have to train them to that. Deliberately train them to that. They've got to be trained in the language of heaven. Propitiation and justification and sanctification and glorification. We have to train them in the biblical language that they have to learn. That's why Bible training is so important. Why catechism is critically helpful to help children to know the language of their Bibles. But we train them in the language of praise and of thanksgiving. But we train them in the protocols of heaven. How God is to be worshipped is how He has instructed us to worship Him, not how we then figure it out and want to do it whichever way we want. Now, there's protocols. Doesn't take much for us to learn that even a thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament, if you do it wrong, that person can be cut off from his people, even though he was bringing a thank offering to God, which was a voluntary offering. But if he did it wrong, he would be cut off from his people. There are protocols that God wants us to embrace, to do it God's way, because it all reflects upon His glory. And there's a way that God wants His people to behave, the ethics of the culture. And what we as fathers are doing is we are culture training our children for the heavenly life while they live here on earth. That's what fathering is all about. We're to train them in this culture of Christ. And secondly, we are to train them in the admonition of Christ. This word admonition here is the same word what we get nouthetic counseling from. It means to counsel, to admonish, to advise in a biblical way. It is a term for the mind, and it acts as reminding one of their faults and also bringing needed corrections. It might be the time that you think about of a debriefing time, an advising time. Children, no matter how old you are, even if you're outside of your father's household, do not despise the admonitions and advice of your parents. And you may not agree with it. You're not necessarily have to obey it, but do not despise it. Because this is the same word that we are admonished to do to all of us. We are to admonish one another. Fathers, you are the Lord's trainers of the Lord's children. You're like a football coach, if I can use that illustration. It's going to have its weaknesses, but if you ever played football, you may resonate with some of it. You've got to teach the kids the basics of the game, and you have to get them into physical shape in order to play this game. And you have to teach them the plays and how those plays work and how each of the members on the team, whether offense or defense, has to be coordinated together. And you have to run over the plays, especially on offense, over and over and over again so everybody knows exactly what they're doing and when. You have to train everyone to work together as a team. You have to train people in their discipline so they don't jump off sides before the ball is snapped. When a player makes a mistake, there may be repercussions to train him to remember. Anybody who played football, you know what I'm talking about. Love it, take a lap. And so here we go, running last. Two extra wind sprints for you. There's a chastening that goes on, and you don't want to do that again, so you remember a little better next time. And then the coach comes around and he celebrates the wins with the players. He rewards them with praise. He keeps them from getting discouraged and down when they lose or when they make mistakes. He addresses their mistakes, but he praises their achievements. And together they share a common goal and enjoy the victory. Growing up, I loved football. I had a most memorable moment in probably all of my football years when we were on a team and we were winning. And that felt good. And we had a powerhouse running back who could plunge through just about any line. So you get him to the 6-yard line, he's going to stick it in. This guy had a lot of weight and a lot of power. The other running back was very small, but man, no one could outrun him. He was the fastest on the team. These two guys were attributed to a lot of our wins, and to our winning, actually. And they knew it. But they were goofing off. And they felt a little privileged because they knew we had to have them if we're going to win games. This was back in the day, by the way, guys, that football was more of a running game than a passing game. We needed the running backs. They became slack, and the coach would make them run laps, and they would do it kind of half-heartedly. And day after day at practice, they kept slacking off. They were over there. The team's working over here. And I remember the final moment one day when the coach says, "Pack up your gear. This is your last day at practice. You're off the team." And all of us on the football team go, He kicked them off the team because of their character and their attitude. And we didn't win a single game after that. But that was the most memorable thing because that coach cared more for the character of the team than he cared for winning. Winning a game is a short-term thrill, but building character is the long-term objective that will reward the child for the rest of his life. And here to my day, I remember that vividly. A father is like a spiritual football coach that trains his children to play ball on the Lord's field, on the Lord's team. He doesn't feel entitled, he doesn't act presumptuously, and he doesn't have this spirit that the team needs me to win. But we train our children to be thankful they can be a part of this great team. And one of the most important characteristics is to train your children to thankfulness. Thankfulness is more than an act of sharing a thanksgiving or giving a thanksgiving. It is a spirit. It is a character. It is something inside first. And it springs from a heart that it realizes it is not deserving, it is not entitled, and does not act presumptuously. Thanksgiving is deeply a part of being established and rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Listen to what Colossians says. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up and established in your faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Inseparable from the training of your children in faith. Now, lastly, I want to give about five applications, very practical nuts and bolts stuff. To train your children in the heavenly culture of thanksgiving. Number one, train your children that God does not owe them anything. And give them the example of that in your own life. God doesn't owe you a thing. Embrace it. That's the starting point that a child must be raised. See, the world thinks something owes them. That's why they do not glorify God. Neither are they thankful. That's the way the world, that's the way sinners come into this world. That's the way you and I come into this world. But train your children that God does not owe them anything. God does not owe your child anything. He doesn't owe you anything. If He owes you anything, it's His wrath and condemnation. But positively, you start there with training your spirit of your children. Train that attitude into your children. When your child demands something because he feels entitled to it, do not give it to him. Train your child to ask, not demand. And to have a proper attitude of thankfulness if he receives what he gets, or if he is denied of his request, train him to accept it with a good attitude that you're looking out for his good. The world we live in, especially the one I know here in America, is where people are demanding their rights, and it produces a spirit of entitlement, and do not give in to this way of thinking in your home. You are not of this world. Don't be like that. You ever see a little child with his mom in the grocery store, Walmart, and the little child's in the cart, and he wants something, and he starts screaming and pitching a fit for it? How does the parent react? What do you do? Do you give in to the child's demand to appease him, just to shut him up for the moment, in this embarrassing moment? No. That child, if you do that, is being negatively trained to get what he wants, to feel entitled to it, and to scream more loudly until he gets it. And that is what we're raising up if we are not proactively raising children in the gospel, giving them an understanding that they don't deserve a thing. We have a lot of adults like that in society now. How were they trained? I have a missionary friend of mine who we always thought is a little crazy. I get it now, but I didn't get it when I was just married and I had no children. He would line all six of his children up on the couch randomly every now and then. And some of the children he'd give a dollar, some two, and some nothing. He'd walk away. And he would go back and he would train his children who complained about not getting anything because their time might be coming, but it was not today. But he was training them. That is deliberately training. And he leaned into that because he needs to, and the ones who got something need to say thank you. And the other ones could not cry and pitch a fit. You do that one time, that's not training. You do that over and over, they begin to get it. Train your children for heaven's world. And God loves His children. He loves to give them good things, but we cannot make demands of God. And when we do receive something, we then have a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Some people will have more, some people will have less, but all will have plenty to give God thanks for. And never complain about what you don't have. That's where you start with your training of your children. Second of all, teach your children that giving God thanks is a way to glorify God. And that is the way that makes them happy. In the 10 lepers narrative that we read just a moment ago, it says, one leper came back and gave glory to God and he gave thanks. And Jesus says, were there not 9 others? Where are the others? Only this one came to give glory to God? He equates giving thanks to glorifying God. That's the way Jesus put it. And if you want truly happy children, don't give them everything they want. Teach them to be thankful for what they have. That glorifies God. And that's what will make them happy kids. Number 3, train your children to see there is always something to give God thanks for, no matter what the situation is. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is for your children too. Fathers, you've got to give an example of this in front of your children. Things aren't going very well and you're having a bad day. You need to learn to give God thanks and find something to give Him thanks for. There are many things there. Might not feel like it at the moment, but let your children see that. Because there's always something to give God thanks for. Number 4, thanksgiving to God on the vertical level must be trained to give thanks to your fellow man. They must learn to give thanks on the horizontal level so that the vertical level will be trained. But above all things, Colossians says, but of all things, put on love. He's talking on the horizontal level here. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which you were also called, and be thankful. Train your children to give thanks to others. Train them to write thank you notes when they've received a gift from somebody. See? These are protocols, but they're not unimportant. All of these horizontal expressions of gratitude to others will pay great dividends in their spirit formation to be thankful to God. And 5th, make sure your children are consistently and regularly in the corporate worship of God every Lord's Day, where we all give thanks around this table. I cannot overstate this practice in cultivating children with gospel hearts and thankful hearts, and in not raising children who feel entitled or feel deserving, but they realize God owes me nothing, but He has given me the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's how we need to raise our children. Fathers, you need to be a good example, and you are responsible to do so. Don't raise perfectionistic children, and don't be a perfectionist yourself. Train them in the gospel. Yes, son, that's wrong. You sinned. There's repercussions for that, but God also forgives you, and let's seek His face now to do so. You know what? You'll never grow out of that gospel life until we graduate into glory. So let's all be children of God, knowing that He is our Father, continuing to train us in this. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we do pray that our children would grow up in the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord, and in the nurture and paideia culture training of the Lord. And may we see the beautiful fruit in their lives of the Spirit, bringing forth peaceable fruits of righteousness after this training has been completed. We do pray as we grow from glory to glory in this, that we all would receive the training and chastening hand of the Lord, this training that we continue to need into our life's end. And may we receive it and not despise it. May we embrace it for the glory of Christ. And may we be joyful, joyful in it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.